Amen. I want to introduce this message this morning with a video. I ran across this video not long ago, and it really speaks to what we looked at last week. If you remember last week, we looked and we're going verse by verse through Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1. You remember last week, we talked about Paul and his bonds, and he said simply this, that whether by life or by death, the Lord would be magnified in his body. And then today, we're going to be picking up in verse 21, which simply reads this way, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so this video really speaks to both of those messages last week and this week, and I pray it'll be a help to you, and I pray that you'll listen intently to Major Ian Thomas as he shares this video.
Given that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, who died for you historically 1900 years ago, once and for all, by this one sacrifice for sin forever, to reconcile you to a holy God, would you tell me this? Does the knowledge that your sins are forgiven for his dear sake in itself equip you for a life of God-like? Does the knowledge that your sins are forgiven because you have claimed Christ as your Redeemer, you have pleaded his precious blood, you've named his name, you've called upon him, and you have been accepted by the Father in the Beloved, and your name has been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, with this rich assurance of your eternal destiny and security in itself impart to you any new capacity to live a different kind of life from the life that you lived before you were redeemed? I'm going to submit to you tonight that the knowledge that your sins are forgiven adds absolutely nothing to your spiritual capacity to be a different kind of person. The knowledge that he died for you and your sins are forgiven because he died for you in itself does not impart to you any new spiritual caliber of living. And if all that Jesus Christ did when he came to this world 1900 years ago was to live that sinless life, to qualify him for that redeeming death, and then go straight back to heaven and simply wait till you got there, that wouldn't be much of a salvation. It would be a salvation that made you fit for heaven and left you hopelessly inadequate for earth. Yet all too often this is the gospel that is preached. So we have to add a second statement. The first is the life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. But here is the second. The death that he died qualifies you to receive the life that he lived. That's the genius of the gospel. The death that he died qualifies you as a forgiven, redeemed sinner, acquitted on a holy basis, to become the recipient again, now in the present tense, of the life that he lived then, 1900 years ago. So we discover that the life that he lived then can only condemn you. But isn't this thrilling? It's the life that he lives now in you that saves you. And the Christian life is the life that he lived then, lived now, by him. In you, because he's the only person capable of living that kind of life. This is the good news of the gospel. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope. Now you can see what a wonderfully rich gospel it is we have to preach. You never invite anybody to come just for it, forgiveness. You never invite anybody to come to Jesus just to get to heaven. There's only one valid reason why you and I should ever invite any man, woman, boy, or girl to come to the Lord Jesus, and that is for the Lord Jesus. That he himself might step into their humanity and fill them with himself, so that their bodies might become temples of the living God, so that they might literally, baptized by the Holy Spirit into his body, they might become living members individually of his corporate body in general. For the life has been imparted by the divine Spirit but we're quenching and frustrating and grieving the Spirit of God, busy being ourselves, when the one thing that the Father wants is for the opportunity for His Son to be Himself. God redeemed your soul that your body might be inhabited by Jesus Christ Himself. And for that young man or young woman on the threshold of life here tonight, I want to tell you this. That every horizon beckons you. Heavy, golden with blessings. If only you'll be prepared through death to allow His life to be released. To sign yourself away for God in reckless abandon, become expendable in complete, unquestioning availability to Jesus. I cannot promise you what it will involve for you because I do not know. I know that He knows, for He knows the end from the beginning. And you and I are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. It may give you a lifetime of suffering. It may send you to jail. If God wants to reach some poor, miserable sinner in some concentration camp, He has the right to put you there. If God wants an evangelist in a concentration camp, He simply takes one member of His body who's learned to die and become expendable for God, and He puts him there for 3 days or 3 years or 30. And I wouldn't invite one man, woman, boy, or girl to walk down any church to come to Christ who wasn't prepared for that quality of Christianity. Because I want to tell you this, the life He lived qualified Him for the death He died. But the death He died qualifies you exclusively for the life He lived. And He demands His lordship. And you not only rob yourself and impoverish yourself beyond all human description, but you rob Him. As you claim your inheritance in Christ, fancy robbing Christ of His inheritance. Is normal Christianity. My invitation to you tonight is to die. 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 That the latent lordship of His hidden life, Christ living in me, may be released to a needy world. This is evangelism.
Amen. With that being said, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want us to look at verse 21. Pick up where we left off last week. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Here's what it says. Paul is writing here and he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I want not. I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you and praise you today. That Father, you came to reconcile us unto yourselves, and we praise you for that. But Father, you came to do much more than that. You came to place your life within these tabernacles, within these bodies, that, Father, you could reveal yourself to a lost and dying world. And, Father, you've given us the privilege to yield to you. You've given us the privilege to surrender to you. You've given us the privilege to be vessels that you can use in any way you so choose for your glory. Father, it truly is a privilege. It truly is an honor. It truly is a work of your grace. Father, you needed not to use us at all. Father, you are more than sufficient in and of yourself to do everything you desire without any one of us. But Father, you chose to use your church, your children, your born-again bought ones. And Father, I thank you for the privilege to be able to be a partner and a participant in what you want to accomplish for your glory. Father, let us glean from the heart of Paul here as you gave this to us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And Father, let us understand what Paul was saying here when he said, "For me to live is Christ." And I'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage today, and I want to break this down for us a little bit. Verse 21, I'm going to be honest with you. Verse 21, I could spend an hour on that one verse. The Lord has not given me liberty to do that, but yet what I want to do is I want to cover verses 21 and following, and we'll see how far we get this morning. But in verse 21, we have a declaration of Paul. Paul makes a declaration about himself, and this is a, if you will, a personal testimony about himself. And it's simply, very simply, "For me to live is Christ." Now, we saw last week that Paul and his bonds just desired that the Lord would be magnified in his body, whether by life or whether by death. It did not matter to Paul. All Paul wanted was God to be magnified, God to be seen, God to be displayed in the life of Paul before those Roman centurions and before the church of Philippi and before the world. All Paul desired is that God would be seen through him. He just wanted to be a vessel that displayed who God was. And that was the amazing thing about Paul's heart and Paul's attitude. And so he kind of brings that together here in this one little verse, this one little phrase really of this verse, "For me to live is Christ." So what does that mean? Everybody's looking for a purpose in living. Everybody's looking for something to keep us going, something to motivate us, something to encourage us, something to help us. And remember, the book of Philippians is a book of joy. And so what brings the most joy? Well, for Paul, "For me to live is Christ." That's what brought Paul the most joy. That's what pushed his buttons, if you will. That's what cranked his engine, if you will. That's what motivated him. That's what brought Paul to the place that even in his bonds, he could praise and worship the Lord Jesus. Because his heart was, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So what does that mean? Well, I want to kindly go through this with you in just a minute. Let's look firstly under this declaration in which Paul gives us here. What Paul meant by this is the essence of Paul's life was the Lord Jesus Christ. The very essence of his life. You see that in the term "for me to live." It was personally for Paul. In other words, what Paul was saying, "For me to live," means that the Lord Jesus was not an attachment onto my life. He was not something that I added to my life. In other words, the Lord Jesus was not just a convenience or a casual thing in which I give myself to one day a week. I was in a restaurant in Anderson, South Carolina, not long before I moved up here. And I was there fixing to eat, and the waitress went to a table behind us. And evidently, she knew the people really well, and they'd been regulars in there. And the waitress asked, "Did you ever find a job?" And the young man said, "Yeah, I finally found a job." And I told them I couldn't work on Sunday, and they hired me anyway. And I thought, glory. Amen? And then but listen to what the waitress said. Boy, just brought this to my remembrance. She said, "Yeah, we've got to give the good old Lord one day a week." And I wanted to raise up and say, "No! He deserves every day, every second, every minute, and every hour." Paul said, "The very essence of my life is Jesus Christ. For me, personally, to live is Christ." That's what Paul's mindset was. And you say, "Well, Pastor, that's the Apostle Paul. We can't be like the Apostle Paul." Listen to me. There's a Greek word for that. It's foolishness. Amen. What do you mean? Because listen, Paul's no different than us. He was a man that was throwing stones at Christians, murdering Christians for the cause of what he believed was God's favor. And here was a man in Paul that God gloriously saved and gloriously redeemed, just like you and just like me. He's no different. And he said, "For me to live, the essence of all my living is wrapped up in one thing, nothing more, nothing less. It's Christ." So the essence of Paul's living was Christ. What else does this term tell us? Well, the enabling of Paul's living is Christ for me to live. In other words, what Paul was saying, I cannot even live without Christ. In other words, everything Paul did, he relied upon the Lord Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit within him, to enable him to do. Paul understood that there was nothing he could accomplish in and of himself. And if God didn't do it, it would not be done. The very enabling of all Paul's living was in the Lord Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to bother the Lord that much. Listen, you're not bothering. He's more than able to take care of everything. One man said to me one time, he said, listen, he said, I don't want to ask the Lord for the small things. Listen, there is no small things in the eyes of God. Everything is important to the eyes of God. The Bible says, cast what? All our cares upon him, for he cares for me. Pastor, are you saying if I'm having trouble finding a parking place, I can ask the Lord to help me? Yes. I'm saying that all our cares we can cast upon him. Everything he calls us to do, he enables us and empowers us to do it. There's not one thing God will ever call you to do that he won't empower you to do it. And I'll say this to you. I've said it before. I'll say it again. The things that he'll call you to are the things you're the most uncomfortable doing. You know why? Because you can't depend upon yourself. You'll have to depend upon him to do it. And so Paul says, listen, for me to live, the very essence of my life, the very enabling of my life, my living is in Christ. But then he says in this phrase, what he's dealing with here is the enlightenment of Paul's life as Christ. What do you mean enlightenment? If Paul lives in Christ, and if that's the essence of all his living, then how many of you agree? You and I can't live unless we can have direction. I mean, to live in this life as a Christian, how many of you agree today that we need direction to know how to do it? We need light. We need discernment. Listen, there's a lot of things that are good things that I could be doing in the ministry. But are they the best things in which God wants me to do in the ministry? How do I know what to give my time to and what not to give my time to? How do I know what to devote my energy to and what not to devote my energy to? Well, how do I know where God wants me to be at a specific place at a specific time in the area of service and when not to be? Can I tell you, God gives us light to know his direction and will for our lives. We see this time and time in Paul's life. I mean, Paul several times on missionary journeys intended to go one direction and God jerked his chain and sent him another direction. What does that say to us? It says that God directed his living. That God was the light for Paul's life to help Paul know what he was to do and how he was to do it. This is a hard lesson for us because, listen, folks, now y'all going to love me, say amen. We kindly think we got some smarts about us. I do. Amen? If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. We kindly think that we have the answers to a bunch of things. I mean, we get into a situation. Listen, I know a way out of this. I know what we can do here. Listen, folks, one of the hardest things God will do in your life, and one of the best things as well God will do in your life, is get you and I to the place where we realize that in every situation and every walk of life, we take it to the Lord. And we say, Lord, I know what I think would be best, but it doesn't matter what I think would be best. What do you know is best? Y'all with me? And folks, when we get there, then we become vessels that are absolutely, openly, completely at his disposal for his glory. And I promise you, you say, you mean God will direct me that way? Listen, if God doesn't do it, he promised in his word he would. If God doesn't do it, then let's close our Bibles and go home. God's able to do that. The Bible says he'll make us know the perfect will of God. And we can prove the perfect will of God, meaning that we can walk in the will of God and not even realize we're walking in it because God's directing our steps and we're not directing our own steps. This is what God does in our life. And so here's the essence of Paul's life, the enabling of Paul's life, the enlightenment of Paul's life. But notice this next thing. The expression of Paul's life is Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ. Focus on the terms is Christ. In other words, if my life is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he enables me and he enlightened me in that life, then my life is simply him being lived through me. How many of you agree today that people have a warped perception of what love is? Some people's idea of love is buying people things. Amen? Some people's idea of love is just a token saying, I love you. Some people's idea of love is different things. But how many of you agree there's only one love that the Bible says we ought to walk in, and that's agape love? But yet you and I can't display agape love without the Spirit of God. So what is Paul saying? For me to live is Christ. He's the expression of all he is in and through my life. In other words, what Paul's saying is, I want people to just see one thing when they see me. And that's not me, but him. My, what a God we serve. But notice the last thing here. The last thing is the enthronement of Paul's life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And that kind of goes back to our video just a little bit. Because when we come to that place of yielding and surrendering ourselves unto the Lord, and we come to that place where he takes his life and places it within us by new birth, and we become gloriously born again, is it important to know we're forgiven? Absolutely. But listen, the thing that makes us being able to live the Christian life as God says to live it is not our understanding we're forgiven, but our consciousness that we have the divine presence of himself. And if he lives in me, then he's to control me. Amen? Y'all know that little phrase, be ye filled with the Spirit? Y'all know that little phrase in Ephesians? Be ye filled with the Spirit? It means be ye controlled by the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. Be not controlled by anything else, but be ye controlled by the Spirit of God. And so for Paul to say, for me to live is Christ, what Paul is saying here, the enthronement, the very throne of my life is occupied by another person, the Lord Jesus. And he's in control. And so what he says, I say. What he does, I do. Where he leads, I go. And I praise him for it. Amen? In other words, Paul's life was not, oh, Lord, if you want me to, I will. Y'all ever been like that? Sometimes you'll be prompted of the Lord to do something, and you'll finally say, okay, I will, but I don't want to. Listen, what happens is God produces a joy in us for what he leads us to do. Because remember, if our life is encompassed in a person, then our joy is going to be in that person. How many of you agree today that you'll do anything for your family? Within reason. Amen? Within the bounds of the law, you'll do anything for your family, right? Why do you do that? Because you love them. So why will we do that for our family and won't do that for the Lord? Amen? Listen, I love my wife and I love my son. But there's something the Lord Jesus did for me that they could never ever do for me. They didn't die for me. And they didn't reconcile me to a holy God. Y'all with me? Say amen. Our allegiance, our enthronement of our life is letting Christ have total control of our life. Now, is that easy, preacher? No, that's not easy. Does our humanity get in the way of that? Yes, it does. Do our flesh battle us with that every moment of every day? Absolutely it will. But folks, that should be our mindset. That should be our heart. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. The declaration of Paul. Now, look at the second thing real quick. Notice the death of Paul. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You've done fallen off your rocker. I mean, because listen, death is not a good thing, is it? I mean, how many of you agree? When we have death that hits our family, we don't look at it as a positive most of the time. I mean, it's heartbreak. It's something that grips our heart. And understandably so, because in our humanity, we miss that one that has passed on. And there's going to be grieving, and there's going to be brokenness, and there's going to be heartache. That's part of how God made us. But listen to us. From a spiritual realm, Paul said, as far as my death goes, listen, if God decides that I breathe my last breath right here in this prison cell in Rome, he said, it's a gain, it's a profit, it's a good thing. Now you say, why in the world would Paul say that? Well, think about it a minute. If his whole life was encompassed in a person, the Lord Jesus, who the only way he could fellowship with that person is by faith through the Holy Spirit, who he could not see and who he could not touch and who he could not hold, but yet at the same time he knew that absent from the body to be present with the Lord, and Paul knew that the one that my whole life is wrapped up in is in a person, and therefore if I die today, I get more of him. It's more of him. And it becomes the one that has captured my affection, the one that has captured my attention, the one that has captured my life. Death is a road that gets into more of him. So listen, that's the reason the psalmist says God takes joy in the death of his saints. Amen? Now that don't mean we usher that along prematurely. Y'all with me? Say amen. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what it means is that we have a capacity to see that my whole affection is in a person. And if through death I get more of that person in perfection without the limitations of this humanity. Glory! Glory! Now watch what Paul does here. I want you to see this. This is why this is such a gain. Through death, to be absent of the body, be present with the Lord, there's an unending fellowship with the Lord. Isn't that amazing that when we go to be with the Lord, there's never, ever going to be a moment in time, not 1 second in time, that we're never fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus. Now, how many of you agree right now our humanity gets in the way and we get out of fellowship? Y'all agree with that? Say amen. But when we're there, there's no more flesh. There's no more sin. There's no more humanity. We become like Christ. And there's never 1 second, not even 1 millisecond, that we're never in fellowship with the Lord. Unending fellowship. No wonder Paul says it's a gain. Not only that, it's an unhindered fellowship. Now that sin has been taken out of the way, and now that we've become perfected in Christ, there's nothing that hinders my fellowship with the Lord Jesus. In other words, I don't have to repent anymore. I don't have to confess anymore. I don't experience conviction anymore. Why? Because it's all been taken away. Man, what a God we serve. And thirdly, it's unbelievable fellowship. You say, Pastor, can you explain what it's going to be like? I can't. Paul got a glimpse of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was ushered up into the heavenlies. But the Bible says that he could not even speak of what he saw and heard. Can you tell me what it's going to be like? I can't tell you what it's going to be like. It's going to be unbelievable. Unfathomable. Uninterpretable. But I will say this, it's going to be glorious. For me to live is Christ. And since for me to live is Him, for me to die is more of Him. In unhindered fellowship with Him, the one that is my life and my all, it's Him. Well, Paul, when you come to realize that, you come to the place of saying, well, I'm ready to go. Paul was ready too. But understand something. Paul was not the one in control. Remember, the Lord Jesus enthroned his life, right? So watch with me, thirdly, here, the desire of Paul. He says, but if I live in the flesh, if I live in this humanity, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, this is the fellowship I have with Christ. It's still glorious. It's still mighty. I'm still enlightened, enabled, and empowered by him. I still have fellowship with him, but this is the fruit of my labor. He says, yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am straight betwixt the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. What is Paul saying here? I hear people all the time saying, Paul was in a struggle, and he wanted to go home, and that was his number one passion. He didn't want to stay here. Folks, that's not what he's saying at all. What Paul is saying is, he said, it's a win-win. If I stay here, then I'm being used of God and have fellowship with him, and to me to live as Christ. But if God decides to take me while I'm here, he said, glory, look what I'm looking forward to. He said, I'm letting the Lord choose. I won't not. I choose not. It's not up to me. It's up to the Lord. So therefore, I'm just letting the Lord choose. But whichever he chooses, I'm good. I'm good. And I can't wait. Amen? See, that's where we're at as a child of God. We have a glorious hope that is before us. But we also have a glorious privilege while we're here. So either way, we win. Either way, we win. Listen to this. This word departing here in verse 23, where it says desire to depart, it's a powerful little Greek word, and it simply means to take down your tent and move on. Now, how many of you agree today the Bible teaches us that we're not, this is not our home? We're sojourners, pilgrims. We're just passing through. Well, this is what this word means. Paul says, if God chooses to take me, if I depart from this body, from this place, to be with Christ, he says it's as if God is pulling up my tent stakes and moving me along to my permanent home. You've heard me say this before. We catch up to where we already are. Amen? But it's also a term that was used in a nautical way. Sailors use this same term. And it simply meant to set sail. To set the ship loose from dock and set sail. It was also a farmer's term that meant to unyoke from an oxen. And it was also a political term that meant to set a prisoner free. Choose which one you like. They're all glorious. Listen, what are we prisoners to if we're saved today? Well, the Bible says we've been set free from sin, but we're still chained to this humanity. And one day God's going to set us free from that. The Bible says that we are passing through. Therefore, listen, one day he's going to take us across to the other place. One day he's going to unyoke us from the oxen of our humanity. Well, either way you want to look at it, folks, this is what Paul's saying. He said, for me to part, it's glorious. It's a great thing. He says, nevertheless, verse 24, notice the discernment of Paul. And this is the one that gets me. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, being the church of Philippi. Now think about this just a minute. Paul has this consciousness of what it would mean to depart to be with the Lord. He understands what that means. But he said, nevertheless, I'm a yielded vessel to him. And the discernment of my heart is God's not done with me, using me, in your life, being the church of Philippi. So Paul didn't demand his demands or his rights to go be with the Lord. Paul said, I just want to be whatever you want me to be and wherever you want me to be. And God gave Paul discernment that the most profitable thing for him right here and now was to continue to live for Christ in faith. And not in sight. Because it was more profitable for others that he'd done that. Now think about it. If all this that I've said today about what it means to be with the Lord is true, which it is, how many of you agree that that would be a tough decision to make if you had to make it? Probably wouldn't be. You'd probably choose to go. But Paul says, I choose whatever he chooses. And he's chose the most profitable thing is for me to be here for them. Amen? You say, why has God got me where he's got me? There's only two reasons. For him and for others. That's it. Why has God got me working where I'm working? For him, for others. You say, well, wait a minute, it's for me. I make a paycheck. Oh, listen, God can do that any way he wants to. If you're saved today, God's got you where he's got you for those two reasons. For his glory and for others as a witness. Everywhere you are, folks, if you're saved today, is your mission field. We don't look at it like that, but that's what it is. And so here's what Paul's saying. He said, "It's my discernment is it's best for me to stay." Now watch verse 25. Notice the delight of Paul. Why does he understand he needs to stay? Having this confidence, this one thing I'm absolutely confident in, I know that I shall abide and continue with you and all for your furtherance in the joy of the faith. He said, do I want to depart and go? Yes. Yes. But is it better for me to stay? Yes. Can I still have joy in me staying, knowing what is ahead of me if I go? Yes. Because I see the furtherance of your faith being developed. And that brings me joy. Paul had this kind of heart. I'm not going to turn there, but when you get home, if you look at Romans 9 and Romans 10, Romans 9 starts out as Paul saying this about Israel being the lineage in which he came out of. He said of Israel, he said, I wished I would be accursed for my brethren. Literally means in the original language, I wish that God would literally condemn me to eternal separation from him if my brethren could be saved. And then chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. Listen, Paul's heart was so in tune with the Lord Jesus that even if it meant that his people, who he came out of, if his people could be saved, that Paul spent eternity separated from God, Paul said, do it. Do it. Because God saved me for himself. To use me in the life of others for his glory. And for me to live, Christ. And for me to die, glory. If I stay, I win. If I go, I win. So Lord, have your will in your way. Here I am. Do what you desire. Now you tell me that don't bring you joy. Where either way you look at it, you win. What greater joy could you have? Amen? So let me ask you a question today. Has God ever done that work in you? Where your life has come down to one centrality point in your life, one central point in your life, and that's for me to live as Christ. Second question is, do you want him to do that work in you? And if you do, he'll take you up on it. Amen? And the third thing is, if you don't want him to do that work in you, then check up. Because I believe that should be the heartbeat of every child of God. Because if Jesus did all he did for me in saving me and dying for me, the least that ought to be the desire of my heart would be all my life would be about him. Am I going to be perfect in it? No. Am I going to fail miserably from time to time? Yes. Am I going to struggle with my flesh? Yes. Is there going to be moments where I don't feel like that? Yes. But the heartbeat of my pulse goes on and on that I want Christ to be magnified. I want Christ to live his life through me. That's the heartbeat of the Spirit of God within the believer. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you don't have this personal relationship with the Lord, you've never surrendered yourself unto the Lord, and allowing Him to be who He is Lord of your life, I want to encourage you today, the greatest thing that could ever happen to you and will ever happen to you is for Jesus Christ to right here, right now, set you free from yourself, from sin, and from Satan. It's called being born again. But if you're here today and you know you're saved, but you just have to admit there's just this thing in your life right now that this is not your heartbeat, this is not your pulse, that Christ would be all He is in me, then I want to encourage you today to do two things. It's real simple. Get before Him and say, Lord, I confess that lately this has not been my heartbeat. And Lord, I'm wanting you to do whatever you need to do in me to make it my heartbeat. And if you do that, God will take care of everything else. Because what you're saying is, I confess and I receive whatever you have for me. That's all you have to do. And then just be open to whatever God says. Amen? Just be open to what He says. And then one day when you get to heaven, you'll have enjoyed Christ so much here that when you get there, oh, glory. And I'll say one more thing and I'm going to hush. Y'all say amen. One more thing and I'm going to hush. If you don't enjoy Christ here, what makes you think you're going to enjoy heaven? Father, I love You, I praise You, and I thank You. Father, I thank You today that Your word is so crystal clear. And Father, we look at these truths that we see here in this proclamation of Paul, and we look at it as abnormal. We look at it as so abundantly above anything that we can comprehend. But Father, in the estimation of Your word, as we heard in this video, this is normal Christianity. It doesn't mean that You're going to ask us to yield our lives to prison. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean, the attitude of our heart is willing that, Lord, whatever You say and wherever You would have me, I'm willing to go. For You're my life. You're my life. You're my all in all. You're my Redeemer. You're my Savior. You're my sacrifice. You're my Lamb that was proven 3.5 years to be without spot and without blemish. You're my Lord. You're my King. You're my Adonai. You're my Jehovah Jireh. You're my provision. You're my protection. You're my joy. You're my peace. You're my power. Father, there's nothing that I could ever need or ever want that I don't find in You. You're my everything. Oh, Lord, maybe today we just surrender to You as being our everything. And not just our Redeemer. Even though You are our Redeemer, You're much more than just that. Maybe today we would just surrender to You as being our everything. And maybe today we would just lay ourselves out. And say, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what this is going to mean for me. And I don't pretend to know what this is going to involve. But Lord, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. And I confess I can't, but You can. And I confess that not my will, but Thy will be done. Here I am. Here I am. Father, may we just obey You today. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, everybody stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Donald leads us in song. You just obey him today.